Well, let me say good evening to you, and it is a great joy to be here this evening. I want to thank Pastor Minton for allowing me to preach tonight. Our son is getting married, and last year he graduated from Pensacola Christian College. He played on the Eagles basketball team, if those of you that are ballers here, and he's a coach at a Christian school in the Pensacola area, and he's marrying a girl from Michigan, so pray for us. No. And we're real excited about her. She just graduated with a nursing degree from PCC. They will be living in Pensacola, but the marriage or the wedding is going to be in Michigan this week. So we came up, and First Baptist of Tipton, they have a new pastor. He's been there 6 months, and they asked us if we would preach today. And they have a guest house, a really nice guest house there. So we're staying there. And then your pastor heard we were going to be in the area, and he asked me to speak tonight. So it's an honor to be here. We came to Tipton in 2005, believe it or not. Our boys were just little. I had been pastoring in North Carolina, and God allowed us to move to Tipton. How many of you been to Tipton? Okay. How many of you love to go to Tipton? Well, anyway, there's not much up north of here. They have a couple good restaurants, and then, of course, the Pork Festival. But in Tipton is a historic church called First Baptist Church. It was started in 1898, believe it or not. And it's a Bible-believing fundamental Baptist church. And we had the privilege of being there for 13 years and raised our boys there. And then 7 years ago, we moved to Pensacola to teach, where I teach on the Bible faculty. Before we left, we got to know your pastor. In fact, we used to play on the softball league. How many of you, do y'all still do that, Pastor? And y'all would beat us every game. First Baptist and Colonial Hills and all the churches would always beat us, but we had a good time coming up to the ball field here, back here, I guess, and playing softball. So our men enjoyed that. So there are some connections with your church. Take your Bible and turn to Titus 1 this evening. Titus chapter 1. Again, it's a great privilege to be here. I wanted to mention just briefly, and no one really asked me to do this. I asked Pastor if it would be okay, and he said, sure. But there is some information on the table there about Pensacola Christian College. I brought a nice view book about our graduate and undergraduate studies and just some fact sheets and some information for those of you that may have a son or daughter or a granddaughter, grandson that may be interested in going to PCC in the future. I'm also pleased to announce that starting in August, this August, we will start a new degree. We have over 61 programs of study. We will be starting a 4-year degree in biblical counseling. And so it's much needed for our local churches across the country and really around the world. And we are just so thrilled for the opportunity to offer that a degree program. We also will be starting this fall a degree in special education. And so, again, a great need for our Christian schools to train teachers to maybe have a specialized field in special education. And so we'll be offering those degrees this fall. But if you have any questions about the college, I'll be happy to answer those after the service. But again, it's great to be here. My wife is here, Susan, and her mom and dad, Jim and Carol Hicks. They are retired. They live in Pensacola, and they're coming up, obviously, with us to the wedding. My father-in-law worked at PCC for 25 years back in the early days of its ministry, and so we're just so thankful that they could be with us here this evening. Titus chapter 1. When we come to this little book in the back of the New Testament, we see a letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul to this young man by the name of Titus. And I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, Living Right in a Crooked World. Living Right in a Crooked World. We're actually going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15 is our text for this evening. And every semester, I mentor a group of students. Usually it's on Thursday evenings. They come to my office, and most of them are ministerial students, and I have the great privilege of mentoring them and just investing in them. We're going to talk about that in the message this evening, but it's so important and crucial in our world that we live in today. Next fall, I am going to do a Bible study through the book of Titus. So I told your pastor before the service, I said, the things that I'm going to share this evening are just truths that I'm learning as I read through the book of Titus. And so this is a very unusual book. Perhaps you haven't heard a message in some time from this book, but it's got some great truth in it. And the theme of the book, really, Paul is writing to Titus, whom he will send to a little island in the Mediterranean Sea called Crete, and he is going to instruct Titus as to how to live and how to set things in order in the church that he will go to. Our text tonight is Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to again begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says this, Paul pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people." Now notice the next phrase here in verse 14, "zealous of good works." Did you see that phrase? "Zealous of good works. These things speak," verse 15, "and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Paul was setting in place and setting the tone for young Titus as he was preparing to go to this little island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea to set in order the things that were wanting in this church. And he reminds the church and reminds Titus to do and be of good works. If you and I would go to the YMCA in downtown Pensacola, Florida, and you and I would walk into the lobby of the YMCA, which is a brand new facility, multi-million dollar facility that's recently been built, you and I would find a TV screen on the lobby wall. And that's nothing unusual. We go into businesses, there's TV screens where announcements are given. And on that TV screen, there are digital announcements about the YMCA. The problem, every time I go into the YMCA, it hasn't changed for years. The TV screen is crooked. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're looking at something, a 52-inch, a 57-inch, a 65-inch TV on a wall somewhere, and it's crooked, you would probably say, we need to get that fixed. And for years now, that TV screen has remained on the wall. There's always great announcements on it, but it's crooked. It's crooked. And when I think of that story and I think of that TV screen, I am reminded today, and you would probably agree with me, we live in a crooked world spiritually. We really do. We live in a world today that's messed up. Aren't you glad this evening that we have the hope in God's Word? And we know, as we open God's Word and we begin to understand God's Word, we can begin to share it with this generation. And that's really the gist of Paul's letter to Titus. And we're going to see some things as we walk through these short three chapters. I'm going to give you just a brief thought from each chapter. There's only three chapters, so I have 3 points tonight. The first big point that I want us to see tonight in the message is Paul wants us to live right as leaders within the church. Number one, Paul instructs Titus to lead as leaders, to live right as leaders within the church. Paul gave a challenge to Titus. And I want you to look at Titus chapter 1. You're in chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 1. I want you to look at verse number 5. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order," that's one Greek word there, "set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." And then he begins to give the qualifications of an elder in the church. But I want us to focus just briefly on that phrase in verse 5 that I've emphasized. He says, set in order. That Greek word literally means to correct. Correct the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So Paul's challenge to Titus was to set in order. Our God is a God of order. And whether we're in a church setting, the polity that we practice in our churches, whatever God is leading us to do, He wants us inside the church to set things in order. And Paul challenges young Timothy to set things, to correct things in order. It is a call, and it is a challenge, and it is a courageous calling. There takes some courage to do that. Not only does Paul challenge Titus, but Paul commands, gives commands to the elders. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. "If any been blameless," he begins to give the qualifications of the elders. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." Verse 8, "But he's to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast," verse 9, "the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." He gives this list of these qualifications for elders or bishops. He mentions the word bishop in verse 7. And so Paul commands, gives commands to the elders. We need godly leaders in our church. We need godly pastors to lead our church. I'm not going to take every phrase here because we don't have time this evening. These verses and these words and phrases in verse 7, 8, or 9 are really a study in and of themselves. But he mentions to be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. When we came to Tipton last night, there were several people we went to see. We have some good friends in Tipton. They are graduates of Northland Baptist Bible College back when Northland existed. How many of you heard of Northland? I know a lot of you have. They live in Tipton, and they're just dear people. My wife teaches piano, and my wife taught all six of their kids at one time piano lessons. And so we went over there last night. I dropped her off over there. And then I went to see a man in Tipton, he and his wife. He was a fireman at the fire department for many years. I led his son to the Lord, Pastor, and he and his wife lived just a few blocks from the church. And I've been praying for him for about 15 years to be saved. He's unsaved. He's retired now. He worked at the fire department in Tipton for probably 35 years. And I went over to their house like that. They love us to death. I said, "When are you going to get saved?" He said, "I'm still thinking about it, preacher, but I love you." You know, I mean, it's one of those love-hate relationships. You know, he loves me and my wife, but he doesn't want to hear the gospel. But last night we shared again the gospel with him and his wife. And they're good people. And that's what this verse says, lover of good people. They're good people. They just need the Lord. And what time did you leave? We were at their house till 12:30 this morning. They wouldn't let us go. They kept wanting to talk and talk and talk. So you pray for them if you would. But I'm reminded of what happened last night. The bishop or the pastor must be a lover of good men. He's to be sober, just. So what Paul does is he gives commandments to the elders in the church. And he also warns against false teachers. So look at verse number 10, if you would, quickly. at the end of this chapter, from verse 10 to verse 16, he warns Timothy, or he warns Titus, Paul does, and he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, whose mouths," he says, verse 11, "must be stopped." He says, "Of one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars.'" Look what he says, "evil beasts and slow bellies, they're gluttons." He says, "This witness," verse 13, "is true." He says, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So Paul is investing in Titus. He's going to drop Titus off in this little island called Crete. And he's already warning him. He says, "Listen, the Cretans are evil people. They're wicked people. They're gluttons." I mean, he gives a pretty vivid description of them in verse number 12. And Paul warns Titus against these false teachers. This is a challenge for Titus. Not only is he to set in order the things that are wanting in this church, but he has given Titus a challenging call because of the society of that day. It's interesting, but as I was studying for this message, the island of Crete was known back in this day of a wicked island. The people were very wicked. They were in need not only of godly leadership, they were in need of the gospel. Epiphanes, who was an early church historian, called the Cretans, and I quote, he called them gluttons and liars. This is the description of these people. A krizizo, that's the Greek word, a krizizo was a Greek word that meant a liar. So the very word in Greek that is liar comes from this island and from these people in this Roman Empire during the days of Paul. They refer to a liar as someone who lived or acted like a Cretan. It's interesting how difficult and how away from the Lord these Cretans were. But Paul said to Titus, "Set things in order. Go there." There was a challenge for this young man to go to this very difficult place. It's interesting, I think as I train and work with ministerial students at Pensacola Christian College, I think it's interesting how many times I have conversations with young men who want to go to a place of ease. You know, sometimes the place of ease is not always the place that God wants us to go to. We have a family in our church, in Tipton. We had several that I met today, new families in the church, and some of them moved here from all over the country, and they're living in this area, and they're working down here, Pastor, in Westfield, and some of these big businesses and big corporations, and to hear their stories and how God led them from point A to point B, and how God is leading them, and it's interesting to hear their stories. And we met a family today that's praying about maybe going on the mission field. Their journey, if God leads them, will not always be easy, but certainly when we're in God's will, it's exciting to see how God will meet the need and how God will bless in a unique way. But these people were certainly in need of great spiritual revival, and Paul would set Titus on this island to help them to be the leaders they need to be within the church. So number one, in chapter one, we see living right as leaders within the church. The second truth that we see from chapter two now is Paul would instruct Titus how to live right within the church. And what he does as we come to chapter two is he begins to speak to the women and to the men of the church. And I want you to look at chapter 2. We've read a portion of this passage, but I want us to look very quickly about the commands that he gives to both the men and the women in chapter 2. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 5. Verse 6. Young men, this is the challenge to the young men, exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So he gives these roles for both men and women. We're living in a world today where people's identity and role are being confused. I have the great privilege of teaching marriage and family. It's a class that juniors and seniors have to take in certain disciplines at PCC. And every now and then I have students that come up to me and they say, "Hey, Mr. Ward, can I tell you something?" I'm like, "Tell me what?" "All I want to be is a godly wife. Is that okay?" I say, "No, that's no." I say, "Yes, that's okay." But this is what they say to me. A lot of the girls in the class, they said, "I want to be a godly wife. I want to be a good mom." I have guys occasionally say, I want to be a godly husband with what God has called me to do. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. And here, Paul tells the church, and he tells Titus, he says, "Listen, teach the young men to do this. Teach the young women to do this. Teach them to be this. Teach them to do and to act like this." And it's important for us to understand this evening that our role in the church is vital. How we live and how we conduct ourselves, even within our local churches, is so vital. By the way, I still believe the local church is important in this age, in this generation. And what God is going to do and what He is doing, He's raising up good churches like Trinity Baptist in this area to be an influence and a witness in this community. He's raising up churches all over the world today to propagate the gospel and to teach truth. And really what we see in chapter 2, folks, is we see this exhortation to Titus to be a discipler of both men and women within the church. Men are to teach the younger men. Women are to teach the younger women the truths of God's Word. And he gives a listing here. This is not exclusive, but he gives a listing for both men and women as to what they should be teaching within the church. This is discipleship 101. It is a joy to be able to mentor the next generation. I have people ask me, I have students ask me all the time, "Will you ever pastor again?" I don't know if I will ever pastor again. I really don't have that desire right now. But just because I'm not pastoring doesn't mean that God can't use me. And whether you're pastoring, whether you love to teach, whatever God has called you to do, what God has given me a desire to do is help influence and shape this generation for Christ. And shouldn't that be our prayer? Shouldn't that be our prayer as a local church? Shouldn't that be our prayer as Christians to influence others for the cause of Christ? I would submit to you this evening that it should be our prayer and our desire. We live in a world today where identity is under attack. We're living in a world today where the role of a man and woman is under attack today, not only in our churches, but just in our society in general. Every one of us has responsibilities. Each one of us has a role to fulfill in our local churches. The Bible is very clear here. There are certain guidelines for elders. We read about those in chapter 1. And then there's certain ways that men and women should live and how they should live within the body of Christ. And we see these here in chapter 2. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Will you do that? Would you hold your place here? And I want you to turn to actually Genesis chapter 1. Will you turn back? Now this should be an easy place for you to find Genesis chapter 1. Because when we go back to the very beginning of time, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verse 26 through 28. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, what we see here is we begin to see what God intended for men and women. And He begins to explain to us, we begin to see in Genesis, in the very first chapter of the Bible, we begin to see how God wants us to view ourselves as men and women. Look at Genesis chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse number 26. These are very familiar passages of Scripture. These verses should not be unfamiliar, especially if you've been a Christian for a long time. The Bible says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now look at verse 27. This is a key verse. 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God." Now watch this. "He created him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them," verse 28, "be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Notice again in verse 27, again, this should not be a new truth to us, but I think it's a truth that we should emphasize in our churches. God created two genders. He created male and female. Do you see that? We're living in a world today where there's much confusion in this area. Not to mention, as we've already discussed from chapter 2 of Titus, our role in the church. One of the classes I teach some counseling classes. We spend quite a few weeks talking about gender and how to witness to people that may be confused. You know, we're living in a society like that today. 25 years ago, actually more than that, 30 years ago when I began to pastor, I never thought we would be having these discussions. But this is a new world that we live in, is it not? And so not only should we understand and be strong about who we are, but we should also understand our role in the church. And our role in the church as men and women really ties back to this fundamental truth of who we are and how God created us. We are image bearers of God. We are sinners deserving God's judgment, yet God loved us. And He loves us, church, with an everlasting love. No matter what we do, He never stops loving us. And these are our identity marks of who we are. We are servants of Christ. We've been bought with a price. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 through 9. We should glorify God because we've been bought with a price. We are disciples of Christ. We are learners. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We're to understand the Word of God and understand that God's Word has been given to us so that it might perfect us, mature us into His Son's image. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. Paul's writings there to the church in Galatia. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We can call each other brother and sister. And that's a biblical term to refer to each other as believers. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. When we left Indiana in 2017 to move to Pensacola, Florida, we left a piece of our heart behind in this area. We raised our two boys in this area. We helped and worked and labored for years in central Indiana. When we drove in yesterday, it brought back lots of memories to my wife and I as we drove up 31 and saw all the changes that is taking place in this area. But regardless of where we've been, and regardless of what we've done, and regardless of where we live, regardless of our address, if we're saved tonight, I want to quickly remind you that we are all citizens of a greater place than this place. We're all citizens of heaven. And we will all go there one day. This is who we are. And who we are shapes our role and our function in the local church. We are pilgrims and strangers. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We're just passing through this world. And compared to all of eternity, we should view ourselves as strangers in this world. Mack Lynch, who was the song director at the Wilds Christian Camp for many years, he wrote a song. I don't know exactly the words. We've sung it before. Make Me a Stranger in This World. Some of you are probably familiar with that song that he wrote many years ago. We are just strangers in this world. And then the Bible says, Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 11 through 14, and Ephesians chapter 6, we are also soldiers. We will have battles that we must face, and we will have wounds from our battles if we live long enough in the Christian life. All these things help us to understand our identity. Our role as men and women is key to understanding who we are and what God has called us to do. Now watch this, church. How we view ourselves is characterized by the stability in our life. The world today is messed up. It's crooked. And one of the reasons it's crooked is we have lost who we are. We have denied the God of the Bible. Society today denies a creator God. But the Christian should stand firm in these truths from God's Word so that we can stand and know exactly our role and our identity in Christ. Understanding our role as a man and woman gives balance, purpose, and watch this, church. It gives dignity to our lives. You and I have privileges as God's children as we understand our role in the church. Paul did a great job as the Holy Spirit of God directed him. Paul did a great job in communicating these truths to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Could it be? I want you to hear this and we'll move on to the last point. Could it be that the greatest damage a man could do to his church and community is to do nothing? Think with me on that. Could it be that perhaps the greatest damage a man could do to his church and community is do nothing? All of us, God is equipping and calling us to a specific task. It may not be to go to Africa as a missionary. It may not be to be a college professor at some great Christian college or great Christian university. It may be to be a Sunday school teacher in a local church. It may be to work in kids' club. Our oldest son, Tyler, is 26 years old. 27, I'm losing my years. And 4 years ago, he's 26. 4 years ago, he graduated from PCC with a marketing degree. He works for a big corporation in Chicago. And while he was at college, he dated a couple girls. And they all broke his heart. You know the story. Are y'all with me? If you're with me, say, you're with me. And I'll never forget him. He dated a couple of Christian girls, good girls, and just things didn't work out, which is fine. And I remember having a conversation. He had a conversation with his mother and I at the dinner table one day. He said, I'm done with girls. I'll never marry. I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen, you know. And about 8 months ago, he was in church in Pensacola. He lives in Pensacola, works remotely. And in walks this stunning red-headed young lady. And she sits down and she catches my son's eye. And he catches her eye. You know, the love story is unfolding here, if you're with me. And I think they're going to get married. They love each other. You know what she does? She's a lawyer, by the way. Went to law school, was top in her law class. Went to law school, went to undergraduate, went to law school. You know what she does every Sunday? Pastor, she's a Sunday school teacher for the special needs children in their church. She deals with the handicapped kids, the kids that have Down syndrome, the kids that are mentally challenged, the kids that may come in a wheelchair, whose mom and dad bring them. There's a special class in their church for special needs kids. You know, above everything else, all the accomplishments, all the things that God has given her to do, she is first a servant helping special needs kids in their church. What am I saying? I'm not saying to say that my son is marrying somebody that's ultimate or somebody that's extra special. What I'm saying is she understands that her first place and her first needs are to simply be servant, a servant of God, and to be used in her local church in a special way. God may be calling some of you to do the same. So we see in chapter 2, Paul's instruction to live right within the church. And then lastly, number 3, Paul gives instruction to Titus and to the church and on this island of Crete. He gives instruction number 3. He tells them how to live right outside the church. Lastly, number 3, he instructs the people to live and know how to live outside, right outside the church. Look at chapter 3 very quickly, because what he does is he tells the church in Crete, and he reminds Titus to put in mind and to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to not be a brawler, but to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, living in malice and envy. And then in verse 4 of chapter 3, what Paul does is he weaves in the gospel message. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, he briefly describes the gospel. And what he's doing is he's saying, now listen, in society, we're to be a law-abiding citizens. In society, we're to speak evil of no man, verse 2. We're not to be brawlers. We're to be gentle. We're to show meekness. For we ourselves were sometimes these things. Then he gives the gospel in verses 4 through 7. Verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, verse 8, might be careful to maintain good works. So there's the theme again of good works, church. This is what we should be doing as citizens in society, is to be people of good works. We're to believe God, be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 8 at the ending there. So he tells Titus and instructs Titus how to live outside the church in society. There is an authority that all of us must fall under. Jesus brings that special authority. May I say this boldly tonight? Jesus is our authority. God's Word is our authority. And whatever God's Word says, we should be willing to obey. There is an authority we all must walk under. Sometimes I think we struggle, perhaps, to walk under authority, because we've seen too many abuses of authority, whether in our churches or in society. In the summertime, I do not teach. It's pretty obvious. Teachers teach about 10 months of the year. Mark, what do you do in the summer? Well, I just stay home and twiddle my thumbs. No, I don't do that. In the summer, we have camps. We have academic camps. We have Teen Extreme. We have writing camp. We have art camp. We have volleyball camp. We have sports camps. We have pre-med camps. We have pre-nursing. We have writing camp. We have music camp. We have engineering camps. And we have all these high school students that come in the summertime to camps. We have day camp. We have Discover Camp. We have Camp of the Pines, which is our overnight camp, 20 miles north of PCC. Each week we have 380 junior kids at camp. This summer we will have close to 13,000 young people come to our camps. 13,000. From all over the country. I help run those camps. Now I'm on vacation this week, praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm on vacation. But I get to help manage and facilitate those camps. There's a whole group of people that help us. And we get to invest in students that we hire. We get to see kids saved. This past week, in our Teen Extreme camp, we saw 45 teenagers saved this week. Last week, we had the first week, we had Dr. Johnny Pope was our speaker for our Teen Extreme camp, and we had 43 saved. Now, it's not all about numbers. We understand that. We're not looking for that, but we're propagating and sharing the gospel, and we're seeing lives changed. And I get to be a part of that in the summers. It's exciting to see what God is doing and to see all that God is doing. And there are people that work underneath me that are constantly giving out and constantly investing in others. There's an authority that we all must walk under. And there is an authority that some will demonstrate, some will be given. Some of you are in positions of authority. And let me challenge you as we close tonight. Let me challenge you that if you're in a position of authority, regardless of what you do, would you reflect Christ wherever you are? Will you be a man? Will you be a woman of good works? So what is our call to action as we look at these three chapters? I've just hit on three basic truths from this passage and from these book, from this book. We're to live right as leaders within the church. We're to live right within the church. We're to live right outside the church. What is our call to action? Let me give you a couple things quickly and we'll close. Number one, I want to challenge you, Trinity Baptist Church, to pray Luke 10:2. Pray Luke chapter 10, verse 2. The Bible says this, "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We should pray Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that God would send forth laborers into our harvest. Even though I don't live in Indiana anymore, every semester as I teach classes, I have students. I give my testimony at the beginning of the semester. I tell them a little bit about myself. Every semester I have students come up to me, "Hey, I'm from Muncie. Hey, I live in Indianapolis and attend this church. Hey, I went to Christian school in Indianapolis. Have you ever heard of my Christian school?" I'm like, "Yes." "Hey, I live in South Bend, Indiana. Hey, I live in Peru, Indiana." I had a student not too long ago that came up to me. She was from Cicero, Indiana. How many of you know where Cicero? Of course you know where Cicero is. "Hey, Mr. Ward, I grew up in central Indiana. I know exactly where you lived." And the impact that we have, and my prayer for the students that I teach is not that they all surrender and go to the mission field, but they do what God has called them to do. Whether it's a nurse, an engineer, a lawyer, a doctor, whatever God calls them to do. I would encourage Trinity, I would encourage you folks to pray Luke 10:2. We need laborers to go into the harvest. Number two, here's the second call to action. Have a solid testimony. Is that your desire? Do you desire to have a solid testimony for God? What does your life reflect? How is your testimony? What kind of testimony do you have at work or in your community? And then lastly, number three, and I really hit this home, and I hope it was clear, understand your role in your local church. As men and women, here's a question. Ask yourself this, what can you do? What can you do? What can you do for the Lord? What are you doing for God? Are you a godly leader? Are you influencing your world for Christ? I want you to ask yourself those questions. Understand your role in your local church. I've told this story before, and I'll close with this story. About 4 years ago, I was teaching just a basic Bible class at the college. It was a New Testament survey. And a New Testament survey is taught to freshmen that come in. We give them a survey of Matthew through Revelation. Then they take Old Testament survey. It's a survey class from basically Genesis through Malachi. And it was the first day of class, so it was August, fall semester, and I had given my lecture, went over the syllabus, went over all the assignments, and at the end of the class, a young man came forward and stood next to me, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And I had to look at him and scratch my head. I said, "No, I don't think I know who you are." He said, "I grew up in Noblesville, Indiana. My dad pastored a church in the Noblesville, Indiana area." He said, "I remember you coming to our church when I was just a little boy and preaching at a fellowship meeting, a pastor's fellowship meeting." And he said, "I'm glad I'm in your class." He said, "Am I going to get an A?" I said, "Well, you have to work for it." I don't know what he said, but... And he and I became good friends, and he was in my Bible study. He said, would you teach me? Would you teach me things about God?" And for several years, Pastor, we would meet with a group of guys on Thursday afternoon in my office. We'd cram everybody in my office. And today, he's married. He graduated a couple years ago, and he is the youth pastor at a large fundamental Baptist church in North Carolina, thriving, doing well. I don't credit all of that to what I did, but I will say this, if we're in the right place at the right time doing what God wants us to do, we will influence people for Christ. My prayer is that that is your prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word. I thank you for these dear people who have listened so well. I thank you so much for this church, for what it stands for. I thank you for its leaders. I thank you for its pastors. And I pray, Lord, that what has been said tonight from the book of Titus will strengthen our faith, encourage our hearts, and challenge us to influence our world for Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that you would work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. I pray, God, that we would be servant leaders, obedient to your call in our lives. And we'll pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.